Tonight, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and be turning to Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to finish what we started. We started this morning in looking at this picture of the children of Israel. They have been freed from Egyptian captivity. They've wandered in the wilderness, and now they're about to cross over the River Jordan and take possession of the promised land. And what we illustrated this morning and what I want to continue with tonight is that spiritually speaking, so many, in fact, far too many Christians live their life without growing any, without maturing in the Word. And spiritually speaking, live for years in the wilderness, and the sad part is they die that way, never understanding that they have overcome the world. No, that Jesus overcame. It's the illustration I've used countless times of the family that sent their little girl to bed, and a few minutes later they heard a big thump. Mom and Dad did, and they went running upstairs, and she's laying in the floor giggling. And they said, "What in the world?" She said, "Well, I reckon I just went to sleep too close to where I got in." Well, I know some Christians like that. They went to sleep too close to where they got in, and think about what they miss out on. Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's what I want to talk about tonight. Why is Canaan symbolic of this victorious life? Well, let me give you three or four things to think about. In the first place, Canaan was a land of release in terms of freedom. Keep in mind, for hundreds of years, not just these people, but their heritage, for hundreds of years had been nothing but slavery. Their ancestors before them had been slaves. And now then, they've got this new freedom. You say, "Well, preacher, that sounds real good. What does that have to do with me?" Well, in Romans 6 and verse 14, the Bible says that sin should no longer have dominion over you. Let that soak in for just a minute. I mean, this is a Sunday night crowd. Let's be honest. And yet all of us struggle with this. If you're honest, if I'm honest, we struggle with this. And that's why what Paul says is so meaningful, in that so many today, it just amazes me. I read what people used to, they'd write into the newspaper, and now then they post it on Facebook, and it's all about my rights and my liberty and my privilege and this, all of this freedom that we've got in, and the ACLU this and that. And in my judgment, the ones that talk about it the most have less of it. The ones that talk about freedom the most have less of it. I remember a old protest song by Joan Baez back in the 60s entitled "Tumbleweeds." And the lyric was, "I feel like an old lonesome tumbleweed rolling across the western plains. Once I pulled all my roots free, I became a slave to the wind." And Janis Joplin added to it in that era by saying, "Freedom's just another word for nothing left to do." And yet my Jesus said in John 8 verse 32, that "ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." From what? Well, you just fill in the blank. Free, obviously, free from sin. That's why, Matt, I love that old song that you lead sometimes. "Would you be free from your burden of sin?" What's the next line? "There's power in the blood." That's where the real freedom is. And so this is what Canaan represented to them. It represented a release unlike anything they have ever known. And the same thing is true in the blood of Jesus. There is a release, there is a freedom, unlike anything you've ever known. I have been so privileged in the last 40 years to be a part of a number of baptisms. And I'm always intrigued by what people say sometimes when they come out of that water. It is a blessing I can't describe. One that sticks in my mind, I've shared with you before, of an old man, a very prominent doctor in the city of Chattanooga. And he came up out of the water, and the words out of his mouth were chilling. He said, "I've been looking for this for 60 years. What a release. What of freedom. I baptized a 78-year-old lawyer. 79-year-old lawyer at the Hoover Church back a number of years ago. And I saw his grandson the other day, who's now a practicing attorney, and reminded him of this story. He said, "I never heard that." I said, "Well, I brought your granddaddy up out of the water." The brethren in the audience began to sing, and Pappy, we called him, Hubern Dodd was his name, he looked at me and he said, "I'm honored. I'm honored to have had my sins washed away. I'm honored to know the release from that debt." And that's what the concept of forgiveness is all about. It's being released of a debt. And that's what we have in Christ. That's what this Canaan is all about. And yet we live in a world where Satan says, "Jump," and we say, "How high?" Because we are so enamored with this world in which we live, and we don't realize the freedom that we've got. But they enjoyed release when they came into Canaan. Not only that, they enjoyed refreshment. Somebody said, "Gary, what in the world? What are you talking about?" Well, stop and think for a moment. They've been in the desert. They've been wandering for 40 years. What'd they eat? Manna. You remember, 3 times a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks out of the year for 40 years. Manna in the morning, manna at the evening, manna at supper time. And they were sick of it. And in fact, the scriptures say that they said, "We loathe this light bread." And yet Canaan is described as a land of milk and honey. And I say again, I can't think of a time in the history of the church when we as individuals and we as a body need to be refreshed any more than we need to be refreshed tonight. Meaning this, aren't you tired of being bored with your Christianity? I know some people who have just enough religion to make themselves miserable, and they're eaten up with guilt, and it's not God's fault. It's our fault. It's our fault. We got that baptized in vinegar, weaned on a dill pickle look on our face, and it's nobody's fault but us. There's no joy. There is no satisfaction. And think about it, these folks had come out of Egypt, but they as yet had never entered into Canaan. Now watch this. They came out of Egypt. They entered into this vast wilderness, this desert. Now don't misunderstand, it's all right to be in the wilderness for a short time. There is a legitimate wilderness in your life and in mine. It's called being a babe in Christ. It's called being a new Christian. But you don't stay there. You don't come out of Egypt into the wilderness and stay there. Because if one stays in the wilderness too long, there comes a point where you're not a babe in Christ any longer. It's what Paul calls a carnal Christian in the Corinthian letter and in the Galatian letter. He says, "I marvel that you're so soon removing this and going back to the bondage of Judaism." And so that's what happened. They've come out of Egypt. They're still in the wilderness, but they haven't come all the way out. They haven't experienced the victory of overcoming the world, because there's still so much of the world in that person. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's me. There's still so much of the world in us that we're here, we're going through the motions, but we're still wandering in the wilderness. And tragically, I know of congregations that really haven't entered into Canaan. Canaan is often compared to heaven. And in one sense of the term, it is. But in another sense of the term, no. No, because you see, in Canaan in these days, there was warfare. Not going to be any warfare in heaven. In Canaan, there was sin and failure. Not going to be any sin and failure in heaven. And if you know anything about your history, they go into Canaan, but then they come out. And that's not going to happen in heaven. So, Canaan is not necessarily a picture of heaven. It's a picture of what you and I possess as Christians. It's that victorious life where we've put Jesus as Lord. But we're not living it to its fullest. We're missing out. It's like an illustration I read years and years ago about a fellow that hadn't been to church in a long time. And the preacher went to see him. And the fella kind of hem-hawed around. He says, well, you know, I've got work. My work schedule is this. And my vacation time. And we've been on vacation. And then I've been sick. Lately, preacher, I have to be truthful. You know, it's raining. It's been raining. And the preacher said, oh, but it's dry in church. He said, that's another reason I ain't been there. That'll hit some of you about noon tomorrow. But I'm aware of the fact that we have a generation of people that are looking for an excuse not to be here because they're looking for the thrill here that allegedly the world offers. And I think that's tragic. And at the same time, aren't you tired of this pale as a ghost, dry as dehydrated dust Christianity? We want some refreshment. And guess what? The Bible offers that. That's the land of Canaan. That's the victory. Somebody says, but well, now wait a minute. Go back to their diet. What had they been eating? Manna in the morning, manna manna at supper time. Okay, manna. What's your diet? Meaning, what do you fill your life with? If you fill your life with this, you can expect one set. In fact, Paul compares this in his writings to fruit, and that's what he talks about in the Galatian letter, the fruit of the Spirit. Your diet, your input is the Word. What you eat and sleep and drink. And if what we eat and sleep and drink is the gospel, then everything is going to look different to us. Now hear me carefully on this. When we start feeding ourselves from this book, it's going to change our perspective on people. And I want to head the list tonight, and I've said this before. For 25 years, I have looked at people as a suspect, as a defendant. And if we're not careful, the world will taint us in the same way, as opposed to allowing this word to permeate our heart to such that we start seeing that person in the neighborhood that you can't get along with, that person at work that's so profane, we start looking at them as potential Christians. We start looking at them as someone who is in need of the gospel. And you see, that's the refreshing nature of the gospel, not just to the alien Christian, but to those of us who have been fighting the battle in the heat of the day for so many years. And so Canaan to them was a place of release, a place of freedom. It was secondly a place of refreshment. And then thirdly, the Hebrew writer tells us it was a place of rest. Third and fourth chapters of the book of Hebrews use that exact term. Now, mark it. The word rest in that context does not mean inactivity. He's not talking about rest from work, but he's talking about rest while you work. You see, we've got a mistaken notion about something. God, when he spoke this world into existence, he created the world for 6 days. And on the seventh day, the Bible says that the Lord, that God rested. And we've taken that to mean, oh, boy, I'm tired. I've been working hard for 6 days. I'm going to rest. And that's not what the word means at all. That's not the concept that's being communicated here. The word rest in the creation, God stepped back, as it were, and looked and observed and admired it. And it's in Christ that we have the ability to kind of stand back and look and see the overall picture. That's why my Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you," there it is, "I will give you rest." And you see, before this, in Egypt, there's somebody's slave. Even when they're out of Egypt in the wilderness, they're going around and around and around and around. They knew every grain of sand by name. They had sat down on every rock, but they hadn't found the land of rest. In fact, there's an old song in the songbook, "O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and will be carried home?" Isn't that wonderful? Again, it's not taking a nap. It's standing back and being able to look at the overall picture. And that's what God did, and that's what he calls on us to do. A land of rest. And that's why you hear me say all the time, "Aren't you tired? Aren't you tired of trying to bear your own burden? Aren't you tired of trying to deal with your own sin?" Here's one. Aren't you tired of being a slave to your memory? Where the old devil pushes that replay button in the VCR of your mind. And it's because of that, he will not let you make any progress and grow and move to a position of activity in the Lord's church. You wonder why you're not involved. And once again, one of the reasons may be that level of involvement is not where it needs to be, because old Satan is pushing that button. And he's not going to let us be get any enjoyment. He's not going to let us be refreshed. He's not going to let us rest. It's just not going to happen, because he's not going to allow us to enjoy that release. And that's why I say again, that's why it's so vital that we be here every time the doors are open, that we associate with one another and we sing these songs and we meditate on the word. And we remind ourselves of what Jesus did for us. Because just like these folks had been slaves to the memory of Egypt, you and I are slaves to the memory of guilt. And because of that, the blood won't work. And it breaks the heart of God. And so they come into Canaan, and it's a land of release. It's a land of refreshment. It's a land of rest. But I'm so glad that this is just not a picture of prosperity theology, because it's also a place of reality. It's the reality of the promise. You see, up until this time, they had heard preaching and sermons and descriptions of Canaan, but they had never seen it. So aren't you tired? Now be careful how you answer this. Aren't you tired of just listening to sermons? Aren't you tired of just sermons and that's all? Or singing and that's all? Or class and that's all? Wouldn't you like for some of this to be reality? Wouldn't you like for some of this rest and some of this release and some of this refreshment? Wouldn't you like for it to be reality? Then you're ready for verse 7. And that is, in addition to there is a possession to possess and a promise to plead, there's a person to prepare. And this is where we get to the point where we start thinking generalities and we start thinking specifics. Now, mark it. I said that God gives the victory. We don't earn it. It's not within our ability to earn it. But yet the Bible tells us in this passage in Joshua, he told them to be strong. He told them to be courageous. He told them to be obedient. And you say, preacher, that's exactly what I'm not. I'm not strong. I'm weak. I'm not courageous. I'm a coward. And I'm certainly not obedient. I turn to the right. I turn to the left. How can I be more obedient? You see, Joshua was flesh and blood, so to speak, in this instant, in this example that we're using from the Old Testament. Joshua was of the flesh and blood. But here's the secret. Are you interested? You want to know what the secret is? I said it this morning, I'll say it again tonight. Everything that God demands of you, God supplies for you. Let that soak in. Everything that God demands of you, God supplies for you. Every command in this book, Old and New Testament alike, every command is a promise. In that, behind every command of God, is the omnipotent power of God to carry out that command. God doesn't want you to be strong in your strength. What does Paul say? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He wants you to be bold, not in your strength, or obedient in your strength. And let me give you something profound. Back in Joshua chapter 1, we need to read verse 7 in light of verse 6. This is profound. Verse 6 comes before verse 7, doesn't it, Matt? And there's a reason. He's told them in verse 6 to be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. And then he says, be strong and very courageous. What's he saying? Once again, it's not their strength. It's not my strength. But it's his strength in me. It's his strength in you. Being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So, bottom line. Did you know that weak people can choose to be strong? Did you know that cowardly people can choose to be bold? Did you know that disobedient people can choose to be obedient? See, that's the person that we've got to prepare. And if you think you're going to sit idly by and say, okay, God, here I am. Gimme, 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 gimme. Doesn't work like that. Forgive me. Doesn't work like, bless me. Doesn't work like that. It never has. And if you expect that, you're going to find frustration in failure. Because victory is God's doing. God gives us the victory. He gives us the promises to see us through the valley. But then he demands that we prepare ourselves based on what he's already done. And that's why this is a Sunday night sermon. Because we're fixing to say the amen, and we're going to get out there and we're going to go into a world tomorrow that if they had their way, they would lead you, they would lead me away from God. And that's why I've got to be willing to say, you've got to be willing to say, we've got to be willing to say that by the grace of God, I will be strong. By the grace of God, I will be courageous. By the grace of God, I will be obedient. See, that's the person that we have to prepare. And then he gives us a plan to pursue. And here it is. It's in verse 8. Here's the plan. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou shalt mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. What are you saying, Joshua? He's saying, first of all, here's the plan. Obey it. It's got three parts. Proclaim the word. And that's what he said. Thou shalt not depart. The word shall not depart out of your mouth. Remember what Paul said in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, the Apostle Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell. That means permanent residency. Doesn't mean rent a motel. Your dwelling is your domicile, the law calls it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. See, not only the word to be in us, we're to be speaking the word. We're to proclaim the word. Because there's power in the spoken word. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, Paul said, to save them that believe. And so let me ask you a question. Have you used the word of God as your sword? Have you used the word of God as the Middle Ages did with a battle axe, so to speak? Modern analogy, have you used the word of God as your power of attorney? That's where it's not you, but it's somebody endowed you with that. And that's what he has done. And you go in the world with the authority of God, and you take this land of Canaan. And so first of all, you and I have got to proclaim the word. We proclaim the word. But in addition to that, we need to ponder the word. I've often loved that word ponder because, once again, it doesn't mean just quote it. It's kind of like that word dwell. There's a continuing action. There's a permanency to it. And that word ponder means to turn it over and over and over in our minds, to chew on it. To think about it, to digest it. Believe it or not, in the original Greek, the word meditate has the same connotation as the word humming. Now, I don't want you to do this while I'm preaching. But have you ever got a song in your mind and you went about in the course of the day humming it and you couldn't get it out? It just, you know, you're just constantly humming that song. That's the word here in the original. Where the word, you have so absorbed it into your system, you just kind of hum it like you would a song that you've known all your life. It's not enough just to read the Bible. I remember years and years ago, we would count. How many daily Bible readers do we have? And when we was youngins in Sunday school, who's got their memory verse? And we'd be going to church and daddy'd say, y'all got your memory verse? And I thought, oh no, Jesus wept. Well, you can only use that ever so often. But more than just memorizing it, we wonder why we're not getting any stronger. We wonder why it's not doing us any good. And it's because we don't ponder. I came across years ago a definition of the word education. And I'm aware of the fact we've got some professionals in this office, but this, or in this audience, this definition of education I found fascinating. It said, and I quote, "Education is that process whereby the information in the professor's notebook is transferred into the student's notebook without going through the mind of either one." I thought that's pitiful. It's just taking notes and the teacher says it, okay, I've got it written down. No, it's got to be more than that or nothing ever gets done. And the same thing with the Word of God. We meditate it and we ponder it. I can remember a number of years ago when our cars went from 8-tracks to cassettes. There wasn't no such thing as CDs, but we had cassettes. And a number of the publishing companies in this country started publishing the Bible on cassette. And I knew brethren that instead of riding down the road listening to some of this garbage, they had that cassette listening to the Word of God, acclimating themselves to the Word of God. And sometimes when that happened, something remarkable took place. Romans 10 and verse 17 became very, very real. Because they came to realize for the first time that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That as they digested it when they were tempted, they answered just like Jesus did with the Word of God. And so they were told to proclaim the Word in John. They were told to ponder the Word. And then finally, practice it. Go do it. Now look, y'all have listened so very well tonight, and I thank you for that. But we've all been guilty about talking about possessing our possessions. And it sounded good. And maybe we quote scripture, and maybe we think about it. But this is where some of you are going to tune me out if you're not careful. Because you read in verse 8 what Joshua said in Joshua chapter 1. To do. There it is. Back then and tonight, shalt thou make. For them, it meant go do it. And you see, the proclamation and the pondering of the word is to produce obedience. Here it is, folks. This is the way you possess your possessions. This is the way you do it. You enter Canaan with a title deed. It's the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. And you start practicing. And I don't care how much you sit and nod your head and say amen and shake my hand and say, preacher, that's right. The proof is, do you do what it's, do you obey it? Do you practice it? So many people want to love God as they choose. They want to love God on their own terms. But when you obey the Bible, you're obeying on God's terms. It's like when Jesus confronted Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. So, there's a possession to possess. There's a promise to plead. There's a person to prepare. And then there is a plan to pursue. And then there's a promise. And I love the promise, and I'm finished. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now that's the King James Version. And we want God with us, then we want that promise. He expects us to be obedient. We want that promise. He expects us to live in that reality, in that refreshment, and in that release. And so isn't it about time you started doing things God's way? Following His plan? Too many folks miss out because they refuse to put the foot of faith on the promises of God and say, this is mine, I claim it. And if you're in this audience tonight and you're not saved, if you're lost, there is a sense in which salvation is yours. Meaning God's given it to you. He paid for it by the blood of Jesus. But it's not yours because you haven't taken it. On the other side, some of you have come out of Egypt, but you're still in the wilderness. You're still living like that slave to the wind, being blown by the winds of circumstance. Don't you want life to have some new meaning? Don't you want to make a difference in people around you? Then you need to start claiming the promise of God and claiming His presence. And we'll pray with you and we'll pray for you tonight. Right now, while we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us. Won't you come?